that you're here.
Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bibles this morning to Joel chapter 2 and reading from verse 25. Joel chapter 2 and reading from verse 25. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. In other words, ye shall know that I am in your midst, because Israel means the prince with power before God, or with God, or in God's presence. And so God will be in the midst of his people that have power in his presence, because a prince is the son of a king. And if Jesus is the prince of peace, and God is the king of peace, Melchizedek, then if Jesus is the prince of peace and he's our brother, we're princes also. You see, because you've got to be a prince before you can become a king and priest, right? So we are princes. And so he says that he will be in the midst of his people Israel. My people shall never be ashamed, and I and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we express our devotion to Thee first of all as the only one and true God. But we also know Thee, Father, as our loving Father, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge, Father, that You indwelt Your Son Jesus. And we believe that He is our brother, the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren, as Your Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8. And Father, we know that You used His body to manifest Yourself to the world nearly 2,000 years ago. But we also know and believe that in these last days You have come down again with a message, showing us Your presence by the same pillar of fire that You showed Yourself to Moses and to Paul. And we have seen that same pillar of fire in this hour, Lord. And we know that You came to us with a shout, which is a message. And we know that Your very presence in our midst is what has vindicated Your servant, William Branham, to us who are Your people, Your children. And we saw the great display of Thy great power in vindicating Your message to Your people. Therefore, Father, we would ask that You might open our eyes this morning to what You would have us to know, to what You have declared to us in this last hour. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, that wonderful name that You gave Your Son by inheritance. Amen. You may be seated. And of course, we know that the whole host of family is called Jesus, because that's our inherited name. Now this morning I would like to continue in our series on the masterpiece. And I would like to read from paragraph 158 from Brother Branham's sermon, in which Brother Branham said, how is this bride going to do this? How is this wheat going to do this? Malachi 4 said in the last days it would be restored back. What? Restored back like the beginning. Take it back. I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years that the palm worm, the cankerworm, and all these other things has eaten. I will restore again. Malachi 4 said he will restore the hearts of the people and the faith of the people back to the original fathers again. See, we see this right before us, church. So where are we at? Now, in order to better understand what he's talking about, let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. But before we read, do not forget that God promised to do the restoration work. Again, as we read in Joel 2 and 25, he said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the palm worm, the caterpillar, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in your midst. So we see God prophesying of a time that will come, and that he will bring a restoration. Yes, God himself will come and restore all that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palm worm destroyed. And in the process, he promises plenty of spiritual food. For he said, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. And then he promised that we would be fully aware that he was among us, or his presence was here doing these great things. He said, and ye shall know that I am in your midst. Now the Apostle Paul speaks of this in the book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 40. So if you turn with me to Acts 13 verse 40. He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Notice he's quoting what God said that he will do. But it will be declared by a man. It will be explained by a man. That is the way that God always works, since he declared it in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18. Notice he said, I work a work in your days, a work in which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And we had a prophet of God, vindicated by God himself in this hour, say, my ministry is to declare him, that he is here. Now, Brother Brown quoted from Joel chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 4 in his paragraph that we read this morning. So let's turn to the top, back and see what he's talking about. Malachi chapter 4. If we'll read from verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So we see here is what is coming for the unbeliever. But what about the elect of God? Well, we see our answer for the elect in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Right Wiseness arise with healing in his wings. That's healing campaigns. God will show this event is in transition when he comes with a great healing ministry. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, the thing about calves of the stall is that they're only concerned with one thing. What's that? Food. Spiritual food in due season. And so there will be a people that will be concerned not with works programs, not with what they can do for God in that hour. No, these people are only interested in one thing, and that is eating, just as these calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant. Now notice that God is telling us to remember what he told the people at Horeb. So we need to know what that was all about. He says, which I commanded unto them at Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So at the end time, we're only interested in one prophet. Not every little Tom, Dick, and Harry that wants to claim to be a prophet, but one prophet, and that's the prophet Elijah. Because that prophet will restore the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now look, God promised right here that he will send someone in the spirit and power of Elijah, and this one will restore the hearts of the children to their fathers. And he doesn't do this. If he doesn't do this, he will strike the earth with a curse. So we need to know what it means to restore the hearts of the children back to the fathers. For if we do not know this, then we will most certainly miss this event when it takes place, or if it's already taking place. Now, people always miss God when he comes, although God makes it plain in his word how he will come and when he will come and what and the way that he comes. Yet when he does come, the religious world have always missed him every time. That is because they try to figure out for themselves how he's supposed to come, to whom he's going to come, when God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. The whole Christian world today is lost in its interpretation of the scriptures, especially the Pentecostal world, because when God sends them a prophet with thus saith the Lord, they think they have something too, just like Dathan and Korah did. And God opened the earth and destroyed all of them. God is not interested in what you've got and what I've got. He's interested in what he has. And the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, what is more a sure word? What is a more sure word? It is a word that has already come to pass. You've seen it manifested before you. And as Brother Branham taught us, that God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. That's how you know when it happens. Because it will happen just like he said it would happen. But most people miss it because it did not happen as they thought it was supposed to happen. And so we see that Malachi 4 spoke of the ministry of Elijah coming to the earth that would return or restore the hearts of the children to their fathers. So what are the hearts that are being restored, and who are these children, and who are the fathers? We've got to know that if we're going to understand the Scripture. Well, first of all, when the Scripture speaks of the heart, it speaks of the understanding. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." Now, let me tell you something. If he's talking about the literal heart that goes pitter, pitter, patter, patter, and their hearts were waxed gross, his people would drop dead right there. But he's talking about the intellect. He's talking about the understanding. Notice it now. Notice he says, "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and," listen, "and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So Jesus tells us here that the heart is what you understand with. Therefore, he's talking about the understanding. And Brother Branham said, every time you see the word heart mentioned in the Bible, it refers to understanding. So let's see if he's right or not. We see the same thing in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul is talking to us here of the heart being knitted together, the understanding being knitted together in love, and unto all the riches of the full understanding, the full assurance of understanding. So he's talking again about the heart of understanding. John 12, verse 40. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." As Brother Branham said, they discovered sometime in the 1950s that there's a little compartment in your heart. He said it's no bigger than just the point, the tip of a pen, or the tip of a pencil. And he said they believed that that was where the soul resided in the body. So when the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, then the heart is what defines, because that's where the soul, which is the rational being. From Ephesians 4 and verse 18, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Acts 28 and 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now that's the New Testament. So what about the old? In Daniel 10 and verse 12, he said, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So notice he tells Daniel that the first time that he set his heart to understanding. In Proverbs 2 and verse 2, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." Job 17 and verse 4, and thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore thou shalt not exalt them. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? That was Solomon's prayer. Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Proverbs 14 and verse 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. So we've seen, without a doubt, close to a dozen scriptures here, Old Testament, New Testament, half a dozen each, where the heart is the seat of understanding. So we see that God likens our heart to the seat of our understanding. In fact, the scripture tells us that what a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So we're looking at the change of the understanding of the children. By this ministry of the Spirit of Elijah at the end time, just before the burning is to take place. Now why would God come down himself, use a prophet to change the understanding of a people? Because without the right understanding, you are lost. Period. Without the right understanding, you worship a false god, a Trinitarian god, or a Unitarian god. Without the right understanding, you don't know who you worship. Paul said to the Greeks, he said, you worship a God whom you know not. I'm here to tell you who he is. Now the Apostle Paul speaks to us of the Spirit that will change the heart of the people in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You know, that's the denominational way to do it. That's how organization does it. They have letters from the head presbyter or the headquarters, and if you're not in the inner circle, they will not give you your letters. But Paul said we don't need those kind of letters, because when the people see you and your life, then they know what we stand for. And did you know that if you cause someone to stray away from the truth because of your life or something in your life that is hypocritical in nature, then you will be held accountable for that person's falling away? Jesus said in Matthew 18 verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. And the word offenses actually means stumbling blocks. For it must be that offenses come, that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man by whom those stumbling blocks come. So be careful that your life, as Brother Branham said, is living the Word. Because if it's not living the Word, and you profess to be a Christian, look what happened to the daughters of Lot and the son-in-laws of Lot. The Bible says that Lot sat in the gate, kind of in, kind of out, you know, so to speak. The kind of Christian who's a make-believer, just sitting in, just kind of halfway in, halfway out, not really committed. And so when his son-in-laws heard him speaking about, you know, the destruction that's coming, they said he sounded as if one who mocked. Now the word mock didn't mean he was making fun of it. The word mock means like a mockingbird. He was a make-believer. Oh yeah, we've heard this before. Yeah, yeah, right, right. But he wasn't living it himself. And so when the angels grabbed him and took him out of the city, and his wife and his daughters, his son-in-laws remained for the destruction. You see how your testimony can be a poor effect to a person in need, or the soul in need. All right. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? No, Paul says, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Then Paul says the reason he does not need those kind of letters is because he says, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you manifestly were declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now notice Paul here is telling them that God used him as an instrument to write into the people's hearts. That means to change their understanding. And they are written epistles known and read of all men because God used him to take a hold of his own spirit, which is his word. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." And Paul took that word and he engraved into the people the very mind of God, the understanding of God into the hearts of the people. Who also hath made us an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now notice Paul says he is a minister of the Spirit, not of the letter of the law, but of the life that is in the Word. Then Paul speaks of the people about the time when Moses came down from the mountain with his face glowing from having been in the presence of God. And in verse 7 he says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how should not the ministration of the Spirit, be rather glorious?" Now Paul is talking about the law here in contrast to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the end time. And Paul said that the ministration of the Spirit will be more glorious than what took place back there. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've seen the Ten Commandments and you've seen some of those miracles that God did, you say that's quite spectacular. But you know, God never did raise the dead back then. He did it in the ministry of his son, and he did it 5 times in the ministry of William Branham. 5 is a number of grace. Now, notice that Paul is talking about the law here in contrast to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the end time. And Paul said that the ministration of the Spirit will be more glorious than what took place back then. Now Paul is talking about this scene recorded in the book of Exodus where Moses came down from having dwelt in the presence of the Lord for a period of time, and the people were so afraid of what they saw glowing from his face that they had to put a veil over it to cover it. In Exodus chapter 34, if you want to read with me, verse 29, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with 2 tables of stone, a testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses' skin, behold, the skin of his face did shine. And they were afraid to come near to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in a commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak unto him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." And then Paul says in verse 9, "For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So we see that there is to come a ministry of right wiseness that will be so much more glorious than what took place in Moses' day. And it will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the end time. The scripture tells us that a man does right because he is right. And we know that the word righteousness comes from the old English word right wiseness. Now, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. A tree is known by its fruits. And William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, told us that the fruit is their teaching. In verse 10, Paul says, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ."
Notice when Christ died on the cross, the veil was split in two, the traditions were rent. Jesus said, "How be it in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men?" And he says about the, you know, the washing of pots and all these stupid things that people do. So you see, their ability to know and understand was kept dark because of the veil that was upon their mind. And that veil was their traditions and creeds. But even unto this day, he said, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It's upon their understanding. Notice that the veil is upon their heart, their understanding. Therefore, their understanding is veiled by the very creeds and traditions in which they profess to believe. Mark 7 and verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many of other such things do you. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions." Listen, if you have anything, if you have any idea or any interpretation of this scripture which didn't come by a vindicated prophet, you better let it go, or you're in danger of hellfire. Now in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an open face," that means there's no, an open face means without tradition or creed to blind us, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." In other words, when we without any tradition or creed look into the Word of God and see Him for who He really is, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now this glory to glory is from doxa to doxa. It's from mindset to mindset. It's from opinion to opinion, from judgment to judgment, from assessment to assessment. You see, if you look at this Word of God and try to find your own interpretation, there is a way which seems right to man, but that way is the way of death, period. God doesn't fool around. He sent us a vindicated prophet. God sent a man, and He vindicated that man, and if you don't stand with that man, you're lost, period. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care how much you have a feeling that God's using you. He ain't using you. The devil's using you. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You see, and he says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's exactly what took place, or is to take place, at the appearing of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure." So seeing Him as He really is makes us to know who we really are. And every man that has this earnest expectation purifies himself even as God is pure. And how can you purify yourself? Ephesians 5:26 says, "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." You're cleansed by the Word. And David said in Psalm 119 and verse 9, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word." So you see, it is the Word that cleanses and washes us clean, not some form of works that you can do. Because the more of God's Word that liveth and abideth in you, the more of God's Spirit that remaineth in you. Look, I've known nuns who pray more than any of you put together, and they're lost, period. Good women sacrificing their life for a false understanding, praying all day long, and they'll get on kneelers and they'll put little barbs across their kneelers, they'll put little wires across their kneelers, and when they kneel down in those kneelers, it's painful. And monks that will flag themselves and beat themselves thinking they're doing they're doing a wonderful thing because they're saying, "Oh God, you're so great and I'm such a humble person," and they flog themselves, and yet they turn their eyes and their understanding away from a vindicated Word. Sincere, yes. Sincerely wrong. The Hawaiians that would sacrifice their children to the volcanoes. And the South Americans that would sacrifice their babies to the alligators and crocodiles, thinking to appease their God. Sincere, oh yes. No person would sacrifice their child if they weren't sincere like that. But sincerely wrong. So we're looking at a restoration of the understanding that the early church fathers had. And this understanding will bring the children, that's us, back to the understanding of the early church fathers. And it must come via a prophet that God will vindicate by His very presence, because that is God's way and He changes not. If you think you're going to get a body change and get out of here, you better have a mind change first. Because Paul said we receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. And if the inner man hasn't changed, the outer man won't change either. Oh, you might get a change in the instant twinkling of an eye, but it'll be a nuclear fusion. Your body will be dissolved like that when the nuclear holocaust takes place. Yeah, you'll get your change all right, but it's not the change that's going to be glorious. It's going to be ash. And you know, the Bible says that we'll walk out upon the ashes of the wicked. So those people that are left here for the destruction, they're the wicked. Now, Deuteronomy 13 verse 1 says, "And if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods," plural, not one God, that's more than one God, like the Trinity worship, where they believe in three gods, one God who's Father, another God who's the Son, another God who's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I was raised in Catholicism and I said, how can there be an eternal Son when sons have beginnings? They say co-equal and co-eternal, and if one is begotten from the other, how can he be co-eternal? Now tell me that. And if one is obedient to the other, how can it be co-equal? Such stupidity. They have no understanding of the Scripture. And how could God be a committee? Oh, well, let me see. I better not say anything before. I got to talk to the Father and God talk to this Holy Ghost over here. We'll work it out somehow. We'll figure it out. What a ignoramus to believe such stupid things like that. They're heathen, pagan. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And that God had a son, and he has sons. That's right. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you have a piece of God. You have the God life in you. And if it's not acting like God, then I wonder if you got the God life in you. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Jesus was no more God than you and I are God. Except that God dwelt in him. And by God indwelling his Son, we can worship the Son, because that was a house of God, the dwelling place of God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, "If there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams." Yeah, I like that, dreamer of dreams. People got dreams all the time. They got visions all the time. They got, you know, listen. Paul said that they worship the God of their belly. Now, he's not talking about, you know, if they're hungry, they go after that. That's their God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that gut feel. He's talking about that look, people worship what they know not. They don't know God, period. As Brother Vail said years ago, I like the expression, he said if God met them in their porridge, they wouldn't recognize him. He said they know more, Brother Brown said they know more about God than a rabbit knows about, or a hottentot knows about rabbits or snowshoes or whatever. They don't have a clue. And so what's God to them? It's their feelings. It's their impressions. You can't go by feelings. You can't go by impressions. You've got to go by "thus saith the Lord," and it's right here in the Scriptures. And if God didn't put it there, forget it. And if God did put it there and you forget it, you're lost. One word off is Satan's kingdom. He said, "He that adds to this word, the plagues will be added." You've got tribulation. "He that takes away from this word, his name will be removed from the book of life." God doesn't mess around. God's not some dodo grandfather. He's God. He's the judge. And so he says, if they say, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll be walking with the Lord your God. And you shall fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And now we know that the voice of God to us is his prophets. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. That's all God wants us to do. Walk with him in his presence. Obey his voice. Now, Brother Brown said, if you have a Trinitarian in your pulpit, you have a false prophet in your pulpit. So you see where the Spirit comes from. The Bible said it was three frogs, three unclean frogs. And Brother Brown said, that's that Trinitarian spirit. Always looking back. That's how a frog runs. Always looking back. Oh, didn't I do something great one time? Didn't the Spirit of the Lord touch me sometime? Didn't the Lord do this in my ministry sometime? Hogwash. Who cares? Who really cares what God has done for you or for me? It's not about you and me. It's about Him, brother, sister. It's about His will, His plan. Jesus Himself said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. Now, Brother Branham said, if you have a Trinitarian in your pulpit, you have a false prophet in your pulpit. So you see where that spirit comes from. It comes from the pagan deities, the Babylonian triad of Anu, Ea, and Enlil. Anu was the father of the Babylonian gods. Ea was the son of God, and Enlil was the wind god, or the spirit, so to speak. So you see where it comes from. It comes from Babylonia, because it's a bunch of Babel. And Mystery Babylon is the Catholic Church, and the Trinitarians is nothing but pagan Rome mythology. Jupiter, the father of the gods, and then Hercules, the part man, part god fella. Their god came down and had sex with the earth woman, produced Hercules, the savior of the world. What a perversion. And because God so hates that spirit of error, he said, and that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, which shall be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy daughter, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known. Thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth to the other, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all thy people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? You know, God was a mean old God in the Old Testament, but we have the lovely Jesus who just took away all the wrath from God, and he appeased God by his own blood. And so we have this beautiful Savior, this beautiful condition where we love everybody, and that's a bunch of garbage. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. They don't even have God if they don't have the doctrine of Christ. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Not three, not one, but one who is God and one who is the Son of God. That's the doctrine of Christ. Because to have the doctrine of Christ, the word Christ means anointer, anointed, and anointing. So you've got to have the one who anoints, and you got to have the one who is anointed. And Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was anointed by God, And he was not Lord to begin with. He was not Christ to begin with. But the Bible tells us that God hath made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him that way. How did God make him that way? God indwelt his Son. And John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. John, you're pretty rough. I thought you were the apostle of love. Huh? I thought you were the apostle of love, John. Why would you say don't even invite them into your house? You know why? A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. What is leaven? It's the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus said it was. Now, that sounds pretty strong. But that is how God feels about the Trinitarian dogma. Who ever heard of a God that is made up of a committee? You know, the Baptists love committees. But they, you know, it's funny. The Baptists hate the Catholics, and yet they worship the same false God that the Catholics instituted. Well, you might say that's Old Testament. Let me tell you, brother, sister, if you got that in your head, that God is not the judge of all the heavens and earth, there's something wrong in your thinking. He said in the Old Testament, back in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, he said, I am God, I change not. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Old and New Testament, so God doesn't change. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them in all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So I don't care who you think you are. If you disagree with the vindicated prophet that comes with, thus saith the Lord, and God does not allow one of those words to fall to the ground, then you had better shut your trap and listen to what the man has to say. You know, the old Catholic priest had a better understanding than most of Pentecostals today. When they talked about Fatima, he said, listen, what the people don't understand is when God does something in the supernatural, he's not there for God, for people just to talk about it. He's there for the people to shut up and listen, because God has something to say. God's not interested in what you have to say. I'm sorry. He's interested in his own word. Thus saith the Lord. And Brother Branham said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. So if you can't keep your mouth shut, if you've got to have your own opinion on everything, you ain't bride. Because he said the bride will shut her mouth. She'll have, thus saith the Lord, and she has the mind of God to know what to do with the word of God. Well, you say, preaching pretty tough, Pastor. Listen, I've got to be tough. Because Paul said, I would that God, he said that, he's, look, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, I would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not just as a virgin, but a chastened virgin. One has been corrected and kept that way. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you put up with it so easily. Oh, they believe in Jesus. Oh, aren't they have a wonderful spirit? Oh, aren't they just beautiful, beautiful Christians? Because, you know, they're always doing something for people. So do the politicians. They're always doing something for people. They're always giving the people money. But you know what? They're taking it from your pocket. So much for works programs. Paul says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, that's a different Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, and that word another is a Greek word, which means it's the Greek word, heteros, it's the Greek word heteros, and it means of a different nature. So if they come preaching a Jesus of a different nature, or a spirit of a different nature, or a gospel of a different nature, he says, you put up with it so easily. Why do you put up with it so easy? Why don't you challenge it? God loved it when, who was it, the son of, not Aaron, but when he went in there and the man was committing fornication with a woman that was not a believer. She wasn't part of Israel. She was taken from one of the captured places, and he's in there fornicating with her, and he came in. I can't remember his name right now. But he went in there and put a spear right through both of them as they were in the act. And the Bible said God loved him and blessed him for 10 generations for that action, to put evil out from amidst the people. Okay. So I don't care who you are. If you disagree with a vindicated prophet that comes with thus saith the Lord, and God backs up that man, and you disagree with that, you're lost. Period. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You might say you do. You might be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Now there's a difference. Brother Bram said you could be anointed with the Holy Ghost every hour of your life and still go to hell. He said it's the soul, it's the gene of God. That's what matters. The same rain that falls on the wheat falls on the tares. God sends gifts unto the rebellious also. And what's rebellious? Those people who are shown the truth and they deny it. They turn from it. And believe me, that man that comes with thus saith the Lord is a man. God has never sent a prophet with a message that was a woman. There has never been a prophet of God that was vindicated, word of God prophet, that was a woman. Oh, there were prophetesses in the Bible that had gifts and dreams like Miriam did. But when Miriam got puffed up with her gifts, look what happened to her. God filled her with leprosy and she died outside the camp because she shot off her mouth against Moses, vindicated prophet of God. Don't come around me with your gifts. Gifts mean absolutely nothing to me. I've seen too much over the years to know better. The Bible says in Romans 11, verse 29, gifts and callings are without repentance. God gives them to the just and the unjust. God may give you a gift, but if you use it outside of His will, which is His word, then what good is it for you anyway? Balaam was a genuine prophet of God, but he was a false prophet, not because his gifts were false, but because he used them outside of God's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And he will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Did you know that having a gift from God means nothing to God? The Bible, God's own word, tells us that God gives gifts to the rebellious also. Psalm 68 and verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So don't come around me thinking that you're something because you have a gift. So what? It doesn't move me in the least. The bride of this hour has the word of God and the mind of God to know what to do with the word, and she could care less about playing around with gifts. I'm not saying gifts are bad. Put them in their place. Why would you care about having gifts of the Spirit when God the giver is here? Look, as long as the giver of God, as long as the giver, which is God Himself, as long as He's here, there's going to be plenty of gifts to be on display. But that doesn't make you a son or daughter of God because you've got a gift. Satan led in the worship of God in the beginning until he got puffed up with his gifts. And let me say this also, if you think that you're somebody because you lead in worship of God, that doesn't make you any bit more than Satan because he also led in the worship of God. Standing behind this pulpit doesn't make me one bit better than you. And if I think that I am, then I'm lost, just as lost as could be. I'm a son of God, you're sons and daughters of God. It's about time we act like it. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:34, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or did it come unto you only? And that is the problem we have with so many people today. Everyone wants to be the leader. Everyone wants to be somebody. And I'm so sick and tired of all that slop that I don't even have time for it anymore. Did the word of God come from you? Or did it just come to you? That's what he's saying here. And then he said, I'll tell you one thing. If you think that you got something and it goes contrary to what I'm telling you, then you ain't got nothing. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So you come against the Apostle Paul and what he says, you're ignorant. And what was Paul saying before he said this? Well, let's go back and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be made to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord, or the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Yeah. Paul was addressing the women who were out of line, thinking they had something because they might have a little gift or two. And I don't care if you're a man or a woman. If you speak anything contrary to what God speaks through this vindicated prophet, then let you be accursed. That's what Paul told the Galatians who were going off after strange doctrine because of the concerning the Godhead. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, he said, though we, including himself, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or am I persuading God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I be a pleaser of men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be deceived; she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So say what you want to say, but most women who claim that they have a call from God don't believe the Apostle Paul. They don't care for him. They just think he's a woman hater. They think William Branham was a woman hater. But that is the word of God, and to add one word to it will bring the plagues, and to take one word from it, your name is taken from the book of life. So do with it what you want to, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Now look, what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but that prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that's Trinitarian, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the words which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, that thou shalt not be afraid of them. That is why John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And how do you try the spirit? You give it the word test. Brother Branham said he checked every vision that he had. Thousands and tens of thousands of visions. He checked every one of them by the word. He just didn't see the vision and say, oh, goody, 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 I got a vision from God. But he checked those visions with the word. And if it didn't match them exactly, then it wasn't from God. He said it would be just Pentecostal bait for an angel to appear before you and tell you something that's off the word. He said the Pentecostals just run after that. Oh, I saw an angel. That means I'm somebody. That means I got something from God. And he called it Pentecostal bait. Look, every thought that enters your mind is either from God or it's from the devil. So don't tell me that you hear things or feel things. That means nothing. I've heard just about everything that you can possibly hear over the years. And the older I get and the more experienced in life I become, and amongst the so-called believers, the more skeptical I become of the goodness of mankind. God saw all your righteousness as filthy rags. So what are you going to do about that? I've been around people that could talk in tongues until they turned blue in the face, and they could cry in the church, great big crocodile tears, and then the next weekend go to a rock concert with the Rolling Stones and claim they felt the Spirit of God in that concert. Yeah, my whole family heard that woman. Stood up and testified. Oh, I went to a concert last Friday night, and the Spirit of God was there, and it was so wonderful. She went to the Rolling Stones concert in Louisville, Kentucky. I had a brother tell me that when he kissed a woman who was not his wife, he said the Holy Ghost welled up inside of him. I told that brother, I said, brother, you don't know the difference between the Holy Ghost and the unholy ghost. You don't know the difference between the Holy Ghost and lust. And he thought that he was going to lead the bride of Christ into the rapture. Yeah, right. Into the rupture. Don't tell me I've dealt with quacks for over 30 years in this ministry. One guy went around teaching that you had to have a vision of Jesus to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in his dream, he said Jesus stroked his dog. And his dog hadn't been the same since. About a year later, he backslid. He's living like a hermit today. And his wife, who had the same dream, supposedly she was filled with the Holy Ghost, she left him for a drug dealer. So don't tell me about your dreams and visions unless it lines up with the Word of God. Look, most people believe in the God of their imagination anyway. And that's all they've got. So let's compare your God, the God of your imagination, with the God of William Branham, who came down and did things no mortal has ever done. And who did more things in his ministry than in all the Bible put together. Then if you got a God who is doing all that, then you can talk to me. Otherwise, I'm not interested. But until you do, I'm not interested. I could care less. When the Apostle Paul came to Jerusalem and had a showdown with the other apostles, he didn't flinch for one second. And he could care less who they thought they were. In Galatians 2 and verse 1, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. You know, the big guys, the big shots. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, I didn't put up with their pushy ways, no, not for an hour. Then he said, but of those who seemed to be somewhat, you know, the big guys, you know, the Peters and Johns and James and those fellows, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. In other words, he said, look, there were even some guys who seemed to be the leaders among you, but you know what? I could care less what they thought they were, because it didn't have one thing to do with me. It didn't add to me, it didn't take from me, because what they believe is their business. And if some people think because they have an elevated position in the church, or that church that they're somebody, who gives a rip? Well, I'm a deacon in Brother So-and-so's church. So what? Well, I'm Brother So-and-so. I got a ministry on the internet. I've got a ministry on the radio. I've got a ministry on television. I got a big church. So what? So does Satan. What does that have to do with me? When they stand before the great white throne judgment, and they stand before the judge of all the heavens and earth, I'd like to see him with that kind of attitude. Well, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? You know, I didn't even know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And if God accepts no man's person, then why should we be any different? Paul wasn't. So don't come around to me as though I have to hear from you, or that you are going to teach me anything. If it isn't from God, why should I waste my time? And if I'm up here just telling you what I think, you don't have to listen to a word I tell you. But if what I'm telling you is from God's word, from a vindicated source, then you better perk up your ears and listen. Brother Steve and Sister Patty have been around here the longest of any of you, with the exception of my own family. They know what I'm talking about. Brother Ron knows what I'm talking about. We've seen people come, we've seen people go. We've seen people with funny attitudes. We've seen people think they're somebody. We've seen people that, you know, that they thought spiritually that they were, well, what, they can think what they want to think, but we've seen them come and go. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, Paul said, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. What a rebuke to the Hebrews. What a rebuke. It's time that the bride of Christ stops vacillating and takes a stand with this vindicated message that God has given by his very personal presence when he came down and vindicated it. And it's too late to be playing church anyway, and it's too late for anyone else to rise up with gifts to draw away disciples after themselves. Because I've seen what God has done, and I'm not interested in anything outside of this vindicated truth. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about it. So I guess I've done my damage this morning. And if it's hurt anybody's feelings in here or those over the internet, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. The word is a very sharp sword, and it cuts coming, it cuts going. It's a two-edged sword. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And if God said it, then why should we be afraid to say it? Why should we be afraid to stand with God and his word? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning, because it is a living word. And just as real as the hour that you first thought it, and then spoke it. Therefore, Father, we thank you for making your word so real to me that I don't care who wants it, and I don't care who doesn't want it, because I want it, and that is all that matters to me. And I pray that each one here, Father, that wants it will have the same zeal as you have given it to us. Keep us, Father, in thy word and thy will, for it is life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come forward. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's all stand and just worship.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine toward thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give
Let's sing from number 211. There is none holy as the Lord.
There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God.
Bless you, you're all dismissed.
There is